we always open with God help the preacher. Because God wants, and I have to tell you, friends, I'm amazed that God uses us. Why did he send angels down here to do the preaching and the teaching? Probably because they have no idea what redemption is about because they have never experienced it. I don't know. But God takes each of us and he has intentions and plans and uses for our lives. And I am surprised that God uses me. I'm grateful that he does. My consolation is that, boy, I didn't have to qualify very highly. You know, actually, God spoke through a donkey in the Bible. So I figure I can make it. But I'm here, and God wants to help you through anything we would say. And that's why today I want to deal with the subject, the third, how to defeat the third destroyer of joy. Now, this destroyer of joy is, and I say a destroyer, I mean it is a destroyer. It leaves people in all kinds of agony, and we need to know how to resolve it. Now, we understand that joy is a spiritual and mental condition that is not dependent on the circumstances around us, whether they're favorable or not. It's an inward spiritual, mental, and emotional condition. In contrast to that, happiness is a momentary elation caused by some perceived benefit. This joy doesn't blow away in 10 minutes or an hour. It's an abiding condition of the soul where happiness can come and go. Depends what's going on. Now, we learned already that the number two destroyer was what everybody else has done to me in my past and for which I have become bitter, which leads to anger, which leads to resentment, and then vengeance. And so we dealt with that, and we discovered that the solution to that was forgiveness. Because forgiveness neutralizes the power of the offender over you. Forgiveness, watch this now, forgiveness enables us to treat the person the way we did before they offended us. Did you get that? Forgiving somebody enables us now to treat them like we did before they offended us. Now, note that I did not say, I said treated them, I didn't say trust them. That's a different issue. By the way, should you trust anybody? What does the Bible say about that? Actually, the scripture says, don't trust your brother, don't trust the one you sleep with, the one, husband, wife, don't trust anybody. Unless you have verified them, then your trust can be well placed. Do you follow that? Now, one of the relational difficulties we have is we start trusting people before we have qualified them. Before we have vetted them, before we have tested, before we have verified their character. And so we by doing that, we put ourselves out on a limb that we should not be on. Okay. So watch this now. About forgiving a person for what they have done to you enables us to treat them, not trust them, but treat them way we did before and as if they had never offended us. How else could we ever obey the instruction of Jesus when he said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those that do evil to you. Because we forgive them. So we get their offenses towards us, we get them out of the way and we can have a normal relationship with them and treat them kindly because we forgave. Forgiveness defeats the number two destroyer of joy, which is bitterness. Bitterness can only be conquered by forgiveness. There is no other way. Now, the destroyer we want to talk about today, however, is not what people did to me and I forgave it. It's what I have done to others and I haven't made amends. What I have done to others and for which I carry guilt, responsibility. Now watch this. I carry this guilt consciously or unconsciously. Careful, caution. This is one of the hidden causes of self-destructive behavior. Lurking unseen in the back of our minds and our hearts is this past stuff where I have done people bad and it's unresolved. Now, here's the difficulty, is this guilt is primarily feelings of deserved blame for an offense that I have committed against God and or others. Now, watch the screen with me for a moment. Because today we're not talking about against God, because we've already dealt with that. He dealt with that at the cross. Yeah. That was defeating destroyer number one, right? Guilt is the feeling of deserved blame for an offense I have committed against other persons. And I carry this guilt consciously or unconsciously. And it is deep in the psyche. It is not inert and passive. It, at some deep internal level, it's gnawing away. Here's an example. These are the brothers of Joseph. They said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." Remember? They sold him, right? Threw him in a pit, remember? "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we wouldn't hear. And now this distress has come upon us." Now, before I get into the details of this, I want to lay a foundation. And this may kind of rock you at some level, but you'll recover. Pain comes from the love of God. In fact, pain is a gift from God, a warning that action is needed. If you didn't feel the pain, you wouldn't know you had a problem and you wouldn't fix the wound. When I was a kid, I was running it off across the beach and I stepped on a broken bottle and I cut between my toes, immense mess, blood everywhere, pain. If I hadn't experienced the pain, I'd never have looked down. I'd have kept on playing, I'd have swum, I'd have run the beach, and I could have died of a loss of blood or blood poisoning. Because pain is a gift from God so that we know we need to take some kind of a corrective action. You follow that? So when something hurts, it means do something about it, right? Now, in the same way, guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. Guilt is a signal that something needs attention. The worst condition a person can ever be in is to have no feelings of guilt when they've done wrong. Oh. Scripture describes him who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to a reprobate mind. In fact, I would suggest to you, and you decide, how spiritual a person is can be directly attributed to or determined by how sensitive they are to right and wrong. Now, we're in a culture that has basically gotten into, and I'm generalizing, a condition of guiltlessness, they think. Nobody's bothered by what they do wrong. The conscience is not working. But guilt is the soul, what pain is the body. So it's a gift from God too. It's a warning that action is needed. And you need to do something about this. Now, the purpose of guilt is that it is a signal to take a corrective action. However, lots of times we don't feel the guilt, and that's because we have failed to avoid non-biblical methods of guilt resolution. So the psychiatrist, beginning with Freud probably, but ever since then, if you've studied Freudian or psychological system, apart from Bill Glasser, who wrote the book Reality Therapy, you should read it. John Drakeford, a Baptist theologian, took reality therapy and put it in the spiritual context. Very worth a read. Jay Adams, read his book, Competent to Counsel. Different system from all the psychological systems secularly used. In fact, one of the dangers today is to have a Christian counselor who is a Christian, but he counsels from a secular basis and not from a biblical basis. And let me tell you what, this book, this Bible, this God has the singular solution to every issue every man and woman faces. That's why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now you want to avoid, now, I was tempted, and so but I decided I would just give you a real quick rehearsal. Rationalization, you understand that. People rationalize. It's okay for me to do what I did because, and they rationalize. And then there's regression, and that's where you revert back to a previous condition. And then there's repression. You repress the guilt. You put it in the back of your mind, pay it no attention. You suppress it, you repress it. Yeah? And then they offer displacement, and then they offer denial, which is similar to rationalization. And then projection, you transfer the guilt onto somebody else. Sublimation is where you take the guilt and use it as to an energy diverted in another direction. And then there's reaction formation, and thus we have all these non-biblical methods of attempting these defense mechanisms, if you please, being promoted as what to do with your guilt. Ever wonder why they called penitentiary a penitentiary? Because originally you went in there with a Bible in your cell until you repented. So we've gotten away as a culture from the biblical response. So here's the issue we're facing today. Watch the intelligence monitor with me. This pink line represents what I have done to others in the past. And the problem is that that carries over into today, lurking in the background, in the heart, whether repressed or suppressed or denied, it's there. And it spoils the ability to have genuine joy. Why? Because remember that joy is the exaltation of my inward spirit that comes from a genuine harmony with God and genuine harmony with others. There was no harmony. I did people bad. I'm out of relationship with them. I don't want to see them again. Or I would, what would I do if I ever met them at Walmart? Well, had a young girl tell me that just this last week. I don't want to see them. I wouldn't know what to say. So what we need, watch the screen with me again, is a mechanism to prevent what we have done to others in the past from continuing in the present. And that's our subject. Watch the screen again now. We want this thing to disappear. Everything we have done to others that leaves us with either a conscious or subconscious sense of guilt that resides in our soul, pushed perhaps to the back of our minds, but nevertheless lurking there with its dynamics, with its psychological effects, which is with its emotional depression. So what shall we then do? The answer is clearing up what I have done to others eliminates this guilt, the number three destroyer of joy. Clearing up what I've done to others eliminates the guilt. So now comes the apostle. Remember, his name's Paul, right? Right, writing here, right? He used to be Saul. He used to be the killer. Right. He killed Christians. Jewish jihadists. And now he's written 14 books of the New Testament. Because there are several things that happened to him that changed his life. And the first one, of course, was this Damascus Road encounter where he was met Jesus face to face. And that's what everybody needs. Amen. What the world needs today is Jesus more than anything else at all. Because only Jesus can make the old things pass away and the old things become new. But now watch this, and I'm going to show you from his own words in a moment how this occurred. Now he's saying, I have lived in all, look at this, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He had a good conscience. Now, I didn't want to get into the details of this, but I would be remiss if I didn't let you know that there are seven categories of conditions of the of a person's conscience. Okay, so I'm going to list them for you, and you can look them up in the concordance. There's good conscience. We just heard about a good conscience. Okay, then there's a weak conscience. hasn't been trained. Then there is a seared conscience. Then there is a defiled conscience. Then the scriptures talk about an evil conscience. And then there is a purged conscience. I said seven, there's eight. There's a pure conscience. And then there's a conscience that's void of offense. These are the eight biblical descriptions of or categories in which the conscience can be put in function. A person can have a good conscience, a weak conscience, a seared conscience, a defiled conscience, or several combinations of this. So these are the biblical categories. Now watch, let's go back to this verse. Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience. Okay? Now here's how he got there. How can you be the killer and end up with a good conscience? Obviously, he got to the cross and to the Christ and dealt with God. But look at his testimony. Here's what he says. Herein do I exercise, I work at this. To, watch this now, to have, watch it, always a conscience void of offense toward God. Watch here now. And toward men. This takes work. A conscience void of offense before God, and a conscience that no longer has any offenses with other people. Now, here's the Living Bible says, I try with all my strength to always maintain a clear conscience before God and before men. Here's Paul writing again. He says to Timothy, I sent you forth. I want you to have faith. Now watch this. I want you to have faith and a good conscience. Watch. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now I want to take you to J.B. Phillips' translation. I sent you forth to battle, in fact, I think, armed only with faith and a clear conscience. I think I put it in here. Oh, yeah, here it is. I sent you out to battle for the right. Now watch this. Only. You can do battle for the right if you have two things working for you. One, your faith. And two, a clear conscience. Now watch, because the scripture goes on. I sent you out to battle for the right, armed only with faith and a clear conscience. Some, alas, have laid these simple weapons contemptuously aside. Watch. And as far as their faith is concerned, have run their ships on the rocks. So, this is critically important. Armed with faith and a clear conscience. Now, we get lots of faith teaching, but we haven't heard much about the clear conscience teaching, right? Paul said, this is so important. I work at it all the time to keep my conscience clear before God and before other people. And he says to Timothy, his protege, his junior, he's training to be in the ministry, 18 years of age when he pastors the church. Oh, remember? what he said. He's a young preacher, 18 years old. What does he say to this young preacher? Flee youthful lust. He says, don't let anybody despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So he's talking to this young guy. And he said, Timothy, I'm sending you forth to battle for the right, armed on your faith and a clear conscience. And these two simple weapons have been cast contemptuously aside. And because of that, people have run their ships upon the rocks. I want you to see the imperative of getting a good conscience. Because here's what happens. We're carrying a load of guilt. Some of it's suppressed. Just because you move the weight from the left shoulder to the right shoulder or from the shoulders to the hip or into your pocket, the weight's still there. No matter what you do with the guilt, it's there. And God wants us to overcome the evil by doing good. So, yeah, I decided I would draw for you. This is really risky, okay? This is you. No, I don't know. It's not me. It's better looking than me. And this guy has got a load that he's carrying. And watch this. We have this guilt from the past weighing us down. And what we want to do is we want, I don't think my eraser works. No, it doesn't. What we want to do is get these weights off of us. Okay. So look here at the scripture. Let's lay aside every weight. And lay aside every sin that does so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So how do you do that? So here we go. I want to show you how to get free of all the guilt that has accumulated from the past things we have done to others. So the first thing is to make a list. One of the hardest things I ever did. It was 2:00 in the morning on the third floor of the dormitory where I was sleeping in my college dorm. Only one room on the third floor. All the others had lots of floor. One room. And I have to confess to you, I liked it because it had a fire escape and I could come in and out without curfew. Sorry. I'm studying for the ministry. It's my third year. And I'm wide awake, and it's as if the Lord's speaking to me personally. And he said, David, I want you to write some things down. I remember we used to have 8.5, 14-inch paper, foolscap, we used to call it. And he would bring names of people to me that I had wronged. And I'd argue, God, this is such a little thing. Why am I writing this down? And God would say, well, if it's important enough for me to bring to your remembrance, it's important enough for you to write it down. And I started line after line after line, almost 3 full pages, full scap. Okay, God, this is all I can think of. And God says, David, You can never make it in the ministry if you don't go to all these people and ask them to forgive you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, God, I don't even know where to start. He says, we'll start with the hardest one first. And I hope none of my classmates are listening. We just had our 50th reunion. I hope they're not listening to this teaching. Because my class elected me to be the grad speaker, confirmed by the staff. Big event, Massey Hall, Toronto, 3,400 people in attendance, and I am the graduation speaker. And the next morning, I had to go to the president's office, Herb Bronston, a great man. I asked to see him. They let me in. I sat in his office. And I stuttered a lot. I said, Mr. Bronston, I cannot be the grad speaker this year. Because, sir, I hate to tell you this, but I cheated on two of my exams. I'm so sorry. I've come to ask you to forgive me. And I know that I'm not worthy. I cannot be the graduation speaker. I got that. It's okay, sir. He sat there and stared, mostly at his desk. Seemed like forever. And then he looked up to me and he said, seems to me you're better qualified now to be the grad speaker than you were before. I forgive you. I'll never forget the words. I forgive you. I left his office. I can't tell you how much time I don't remember. And it was a start. I did the hardest one first. It may shock you, but I had, it will not shock my wife. I had pages. It took me 3 years, almost 3 years to get to everybody. But I made my list. Second step. Ask God's forgiveness for each of them. Well, why would you ask God to forgive you if you sinned against your spouse or somebody else? Well, why would you ask God? And watch this now, because every sin against another person is also against God. Remember David, the adulterer? Against thee only have I sinned, O Lord, done this wickedness in thy sight. You see, when you cannot damage a person, created person by God, loved by God, cared for it, intended good God, God with a purpose in their life. You can't damage them without offending God. Every horizontal sin is also a vertical sin. So you have to start with taking it to God. Because, and here's the good news, right? If we confess our sins, look at the scripture now. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Look at this. He forgives us, and look at what he does. He cleanses us. How much? From all God. Can we get clear with God first? Make a list. Take your list to God, one by one by one, and ask for his forgiveness. Number three, purpose to go to each wronged person on your list. So Jesus was really big on this, by the way. If you come to the altar to bring a gift and there you remember your brother thought against you, leave your gift. Leave your gift. Don't do that. Go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Purpose to go to each wronged person. Number four, accept 100% of your guilt. Now, I want you to watch the intelligence monitor with me. Watch here now. Because basically, on one side is my guilt, and on the other side is where I place blame. And most people, when they feel guilt, they try to compensate for their guilt by putting the blame on somebody else, something else, some other situation. They transfer the blame because they cannot emotionally handle life out of balance. So we balanced our guilt with the blame, right? Now, I'm going to take you through a couple of scenarios. Let's suppose that I am 50% to blame, and this person is 50% to blame. So what should we do here? Now, here's where you got to catch this. It is to recognize, because God says, I am 100% guilty for my 50%. And he's not asking me to deal with this other person's guilt. He's asking me to deal with mine. Let's change it. Let's say I am only 10% to blame and this person is 90% to blame. What do I do? I have to recognize that God says that I am 100% guilty for my 10%. So, this is really critical. Because if we don't see it from God's point of view, we'll say, yeah, I did that, but he did this, and we'll never get rid of our guilt for our part of the deal. Got it? Accept 100% responsibility for your percentage of guilt. No excusing. Well, the reason I did it was, see, that's not accepting responsibility. That's finding an excuse for what you did. Not blaming. Well, I didn't know any better, or she did this, or he did that, or did that. Number five. The scope of confession should be the same as the scope of transgression. I've got a typing mistake here. Just stick an N right in there. Transgression. In other words, if I sinned against my friend Joe, okay, hope I've never done that, but I shouldn't stand up in front of the church and say, well, you know, folks, I thought Joe was a dirty rotten and I was so sorry I did. No, because you don't deserve to hear. You only go to the person, no audiences. You don't want a third person there. Have you ever noticed that whenever there's an audience, everybody's ability to be real disappears? Because now they're going to talk and answer according to what will the audience think. That's why heart-to-heart eyeball to eyeball, pupil to pupil contact with people is so important. So if I've sinned against five people, I should only go to those each of those five people. Purpose to confess you're wrong. Now, a couple things about this. This is not about bringing back up gory details. Garbage belongs in the garbage can. And we'll talk about this in a moment. It has to do especially with moral issues. But purpose to confess you're wrong. Purpose to ask forgiveness, not an apology. Make sure you know the difference. I shouldn't have said that to you. That's not what you're there for. That's an apology. You're there to ask for forgiveness. And that's why, if you're going to do that, you want to work out the proper wording before you ever show up. You know exactly what you should say and don't get away from it. Discussion is probably going to go the wrong direction. Work out the proper word. Let me give you an example of this. John, you know, last year when we were talking, I was very unkind to you. I said things to you that I should never have said, and I was so wrong. And John, I've asked God to forgive me, but I also was wrong against you. And I know I don't deserve forgiveness, but John, would you be willing to forgive me? Now, let me tell you a little secret here. It's important for you to ask that specific question for your benefit. Watch this, but it's for his benefit. Because you know what will happen in him when he says, I forgive you. He needs to forgive you as much as you need him to forgive you. You need him to forgive you. Because he's carrying, ugh, Johnson did this, Johnson said that. He's got his own bitter stuff, his own anger. Work out the wording in advance. Don't tack this into another social meeting. Don't make it a part of another. Make this meeting for one specific purpose, and that is to ask forgiveness. Don't write to the person. God doesn't ask you to document your sin. He wants you to confess it. In fact, in the scriptures, I mean, they had letters back in those days, but the commands are, you go to him, go to him, appear. Matthew 18, Matthew 5, I mean, go to him, go, face to face. I don't object to phone calls particularly, I'll let you, but personal contact. Do a complete attitude check. Before you go. Because whoever exalts himself shall be abased. Do you get that? Watch here now. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. But watch this now. Watch this. But he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So, I was a rotten kid a lot of the times, right? You know, I've told you that before. I just haven't told you the details because it's none of your business. Well, that was this night I got saved. Remember, I've told you about that. It was a Thursday night. It was a dramatic thing for me. I found God. God found me. I don't know what it was. And I spent most of the night sitting on a railroad tie looking out over Lake Ontario, celebrating God was no longer just up there in the stars behind the moon somewhere, but he was living in my heart. It got to 7 o'clock in the morning, and that's when my parents got up. They were at the campgrounds. And so this was an intuitive thing. I went to the cottage, and they were up, and they were about to go to breakfast. And I said, "Can I talk to you before you go? Last night I became a Christian." And I looked at my dad and my mother, who I had offended repeatedly. And I said, "Before you go to breakfast, I need to ask you a question. Because I haven't treated you and Mom like I should. I failed you so much. I haven't honored you. And I was so wrong. And I wanted to ask you, will you forgive me?" I don't know if we even got the breakfast. Tears. My mother, of course. Let me tell you what happened. My status as a son in their mind went from here to here. You know, I had fathers tell me, "Well, I'm the dad. I can't ask my son to forgive me. I'm the dad. I'm not supposed to have done these things. You ask him for forgiveness. You go to your son and say, "Son, I have ridiculed you. I'm so sorry. I remember the time I told you that you were dumb. I was so wrong. I've asked God to forgive me. Son, I didn't treat you right. Would you be willing to forgive me?" Do you know what that son will do? He can't help it. If we go with this humble, right attitude, do you know what the son will do? The son, all of a sudden, will lift you up as a father with a respect that he'd never had before, because you were man enough, Christian enough, sincere enough to say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" There are some paradoxes. One of these days I'm going to spend some time on the paradoxes of Scripture, but anyway, here's one. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Yeah, really? Jesus said, "You put yourself up, you get put down. But if you put yourself down, you get picked up." In fact, look at this. "Be clothed with humility, because God even resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble." Look at that. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see, we don't want to go and tell people how wrong we were and show our weakness and our failures and our sins to them. Because what will they think of us? Hey, listen, they don't think much of you now. But when you and I practice this biblical responsibility, there are spiritual laws that kick in. And they will treat you different than they were treating you before, too. Attitude. Amen. Attitude. Now, let me tell you what the test of attitude is. So you go and you say, I'll use my saying, Joe, you know, I shouldn't have said those things against you. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me, Joe? Well, you dirty, you should. It's about time you got here. About time you confessed up. You have really treated me terrible. At that moment, your humility is about under test. Because pride wants to answer, exalt. Ugh. So this guy launches at you and says, hey, you filthy SOB, you should have been, I can't believe what you've done to me. And what does humility do? Humility looks back at that person and says, you know, you are right. It's even worse than you're describing it. I am so sorry. And God has forgiven me, and I know I don't deserve your forgiveness. But would you forgive me? Attitude. Amen. Go to him or her in person. Okay. Be willing to make amends. Now, I doubt, I don't know if this is getting preached anywhere in the world, but it's got to come here because it's in the book. Let me ask you a question. If you stole a car yesterday and you repent today, what do you do with the car? Don't you know? Like, are you really don't know? What do? You take it back. If you stole the car a month ago and you got saved today, what do you do with the car? So here, here's this little guy. Remember here in Sunday school class? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He's so small. He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. And as the Savior passed away, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house for tea. So Jesus goes with Zacchaeus to his house. And they have a conversation. And look what Zacchaeus, watch this now. Zacchaeus stood, which is not very high, right? And he said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to feed the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. Yeah. I don't want to take you back because I could take you into Proverbs and show you why he said fourfold, but I'm going to restore him fourfold. Now watch this. And Jesus said to him, now watch this answer. This day is salvation come to not you. Today salvation has come to your house. Your whole house. Now watch this. Because we're on the threshold of understanding authenticity as Christians. When your son or daughter, and I have to confess to you, my father and mother were, I knew that my dad signed his paycheck, which was in that day $40 a week, and turn it back into the church to support a missionary. I knew I didn't have the best of clothes because I could not get away because of my mother's prayers and my father's life. Wow. Authenticity. When your son or daughter sees you making, are you ready for this? Restitution? That, my friend, is the single greatest testimony of genuine conversion to Christ. It's called the fruit of repentance. I preached in Ogdensburg, New York, Ogdensburg, I was there 116 years after Charles Finney. 116 years after Finney, you still could not buy alcohol in the county. 116 years later. Why? Now, Finney would go and he would preach. He would not give an altar call. He'd preach 2 weeks, no altar calls. And then he'd give an altar call and they would come. In fact, here's what happened. There was such, are you ready for this? This is a foreign thing, I'm afraid. Far too foreign, at least. Conviction for sin. People could hardly wait to get the altar. Why? Because when he, the Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now watch this. So Finney's meetings were going on. People went to the factories to work, and they couldn't work. They were sitting at their machines crying under conviction. And the owners decided, hey, let's close the factory down and let's send them all over to Finney's meetings so they can get saved and come back and do some work. So they did. They closed the factory down and they had the meetings. And these people got saved. The problem was they didn't come back to work. You know what they did? They got on horseback. And they would ride across the county to somebody they had wronged and sat there with weeping and tears, confessing what they had wronged and asking for forgiveness. This happened in mass. What happens when there's authentic Christianity that reaches what we're talking about today? You know what happens? Remember the scale? Where does conviction come from? Conviction comes from thinking about our sins. So when they went, they asked somebody to forgive them. What would happen? Conviction fall because that person started to think about all the things they had done wrong with other people. In fact, let me tell you a little bit of a heads up what you can expect. If you follow these simple biblical steps and you go to someone in humility and ask for forgiveness, one of the normal responses. Well, there's several of them, but let me tell you one. They say, you know, I was wrong too. Will you forgive me? Imagine the scales, because when you ask forgiveness, the weight of guilt goes off your side of the scale. What happens to their side? They feel it all the more. And an appropriate right response for them would be, hey, I was wrong too. Will you forgive me? What a glorious moment that is. That's why the Lord taught us, I want you to live at peace as much as lies within you with all men, having a conscience clear. Right? So we, you know, and I could tell you stories, I mean, I went to, I told you it took me 3 years to get down my list. And what happens if you can't find somebody? It's amazing how, Lord, I can't find him. And then a couple months later, the person shows up. And I made a commitment. God, if I ever do see them, this is what I will do. I remember going to my employer when I was a teenager. I worked in a Texaco station. I worked on Sundays so I wouldn't have to go to church. Tragically, that was what I was like. But I remember going back to him and saying, sir, and I drove. That was about a 70-mile drive. And I said, yeah, no, and he was delighted to see me because, I worked for him for 2 years. I said, well, the reason I came to see you, I certainly did want to see you again, but, sir, when I worked for you, I stole car mats, floor mats from my car, and I never paid you for them, and I come back to ask you to forgive me. I know I don't deserve it, but would you be willing to forgive me? And I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out some money. He didn't know what to do. And he said, oh, man, don't have to give me anything, man. You're okay. You're right. You're forgiven. Everything's okay. I mean, he I remember one time I'm preaching in a youth rally because I used to preach to youth a lot. It was about 700 teenagers in the meeting. That day I was preaching on Rock and Roll, the Devil's Heartbeat, and I was a monster back there, man. When I said rock and roll is Antichrist, I would turn on the tape recorder and I would play them a line out of the music that said, petition God in prayer. You cannot petition. I turn up the volume. Rock and roll is pro-lust. And I would play that. Got to the end. Gave the altar call for kids to give up rock and roll music. And the altars were just full. And I looked down about seven rows. I can't remember how many rows from the front. On the right side and the two seats in was a girl named Linda. If I had seen her before I preached that night, I probably would not have done a very good job. Why? Because of my conscience. So I went there straight. The girl, the seat was beside her, was now empty. The person had left. And I knelt down beside the seat in front of her. I said, Linda, ever happy to see you. I came to see you one time. I drove. I know my grandmother told me you had been there, and that's about a 90-something-mile trip I had made just to ask her to forgive me. She said, "No, your mother, my grandmother told me you've been there." But I said, "Well, I'm really glad because the reason I wanted to see you was to ask you, Linda. I treated you so wrong. I was so wrong. I've asked God to forgive me, he has, but Linda, the reason I wanted to see you then and I'm glad to see you now is I need to ask you, would you be willing to forgive me?" The girl started, big tears falling down her face. That night she became a Christian. That girl could be here this morning. She could sit in any meeting I'm preaching at on any subject and it wouldn't bother me a bit. You know why? Because I'm forgiven. The single greatest damaging of Christendom in America, in my view, is the no lordship gospel. You don't have to do what he says. But Jesus, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? We have taught that, and our Christianity today has been shaped and formed by this cup. Where are the tears? Where's the repentance? Where's the remorse? Where's the reconciliation? Where, beloved, is the restitution? And you can never fix everything, and you don't have to, but we offer to make whatever amends is possible. In that same meeting with that person, you need to not only ask their forgiveness, but in doing so, assure them that you will never do it again. You will never treat them that way again. I'm so sorry. I remember telling a person once, you know, I have talked about you behind your back, and I named the people, and I said, I'm intending to go to each of them and ask them to forgive me for what I said about you, because it wasn't true, and I was so wrong. Watch the scripture. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now you go back to those, you know, rationalization, regression, sublimation, reaction, formation, projection, all those things. They're all attempts to cover. Shall not prosper. Watch this now. But whoso confesses and forsaketh shall have mercy. Assure them. Not only make the confession and ask forgiveness, but assure them. I never treated you that way. I will never do it again. I was so wrong. I know I don't deserve you to forgive me, but would you be willing to forgive me? Yeah. Assure them of your change. Thank them for their forgiveness. And what do you do if someone says, Don, I'm not going to forgive you? Oh, I'm so sorry, because I need your forgiveness so bad. I'd like you to think about it, and I really hope that you forgive me. What would it take? Now, the excuse I offered God for not doing this was, God, is this going to take the rest of my life? And it was as if God said to me, what better way is there of spending the rest of your life than asking forgiveness, getting a clear conscience? Now watch this, and giving a testimony that cannot be denied. Because when I say to this person, God has forgiven me, Jesus has cleansed me because of what he did on the cross. But the reason I've come here is because I've offended you, I've wronged you, and I know I don't deserve, but would you be willing to forgive me? You have just given a testimony backed by a humbling request and acknowledgement of your own transgression. What a witness. What a testimony. Now, I know I have been an hour and 10 minutes, and normally I would ask you to forgive me, but here's the deal, man. I really wanted to go forward and declare to you all the benefits of what happens, the dynamics, the spiritual power and dynamics that occur. But I decided just to leave it right here so you could live and enjoy the rest of your life with a clean conscience, clear conscience. I'm telling you what, with a clear conscience, all forms of self-destructiveness disappear. Amen. Your thinking is so transformed, and next time we're together, We're going to do it defeating the number four trans destroyer of joy. And I'm going to tell you how this plays into the new change you. A mental, emotional, spiritual, and psychological power in your life that you have never experienced before will occur. And you'll be happy with you. Will you say amen?